But we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we're looking at how Nehemiah was a leader, and God called him to do a great work to build the wall, so that Jerusalem could have their city back, and it would be a protected city. And we when we looked at the first half of the book, we see in chapter 1, the main thing was that Nehemiah prayed, that he seen a need, he prayed, and then he headed toward taking care of the need. Then chapter 2, he went to see the wall. He went to look at the wall and see what he had to tackle. And so he was about to take on a tough job. And he went and he scoped it out to see what God had called him to do. Then chapter 3 is where he called all of the Israelites to come and to work together. They had to come together and they had to work together to rebuild this wall, which was a huge feat, guys. It was something, you're talking, the wall that they built was almost 2 miles long, up to 2.5 miles, depending on what commentaries you read. And so they did this wall in 52 days. They built this wall. And we have to understand, these walls aren't just a wall. You know, we've put some walls up yesterday in the new facility, and they went up relatively quick, and they look good. I'm just telling you, man, they look good. We didn't buy the lumber at Home Depot. That's one reason they look good. The other reason that they look good is because the men, Chris and Tim, they really took their time and focused on making sure that wall was straight. And we put the wall up, but this wall here, it could be 20 feet thick, 30 feet thick. It was set up so that chariots could ride across the top of the wall so they could ride around the city to protect it to see if there were any enemies coming. This wall was a thick wall. So understand the task that was at hand. Then chapter 4, he had to defeat discouragement. You know, they were discouraged, they were being attacked, the people were, and so Nehemiah had to defeat that. And then in chapter 5, there was a lot of fighting that started to happen. And so Nehemiah had to put that fire out. And by the way, the fighting was within the confines, if you will, of the wall, but it was started from outsiders that were trying to break the people up so they couldn't accomplish the building of the wall. They didn't want the wall built, because if the wall was built, God would be glorified. And so they didn't want the wall built. And then we looked in chapter 6, and Nehemiah had to deal with many distractions. You had the outside pressure trying to get him to collapse and give, and then they attacked him trying to lure him away from his work. And then when that didn't work, they started making accusations against him and his character and his integrity. And so Nehemiah, though, he just kept, and listen, by the way, when the attacks come, it's not easy to just keep on rolling through them, but we have to do that. You know, we got to do what God's called us to do, and which means that we have to remember that it's not about us. And we have to think greater things for God and then trust God to bring them to pass. And that's what chapter 6 was all about, was Nehemiah dealing with the distractions. The wall's almost finished. All he has to do is put the gates up. And man, the attack is just coming on him hard. And Nehemiah had to deal with that. So now we go into chapter 7. In chapter 7, and this is one of my longest sermons yet, so we'll have to shorten it a little bit. Amen? Amen. You guys could have said that a little more enthusiastically. Now I don't believe you. I have to preach the whole thing. Chapter 7. We move from rebuilding the city to now rebuilding the people. You know, guys, Christians today are taking a beating. I don't know if you've realized it. If you're not taking a beating, then you may not be living for God. And you go, well, that's kind of a harsh statement. No, that's the reality of it. Satan's not going to bother you if you're not living for, if you're living more for him than God. Satan won't bother you because you're not a threat. The Israelites were a threat, and they took some punishment. They were scattered. They were now coming back as a family, as a knit together group, and Nehemiah says, okay, I got to rebuild the people. And guys, I think a lot of times we forget that we need rebuilt. A lot of times I think we forget that we need picked up and we need encouraged and we need to be reminded of who God is and that God's really there. Because, you know, even the Christians today are asking, not all, but some are going, where's God? You know, where's God in the mix of everything that's going on? You know, where was God in the Connecticut shootings? Where's God in all this stuff that's happening? Where's God in our government? Where's God in our schools? I was, Taylor's artwork was picked to be on display at Siena College. There was only a handful that were picked, and I thought, wow, man, this is really pretty cool. So we went and we looked at her artwork. Her artwork was on this wall. Columbia High School's was on this wall, and then it was on this wall. So they joined together like that, you know. And hers was over here, but on this wall had two pictures that were picked to put on display. And one of them was two ladies, both wearing wedding dress, facing one another with the altar and all that. The other one was a silhouette of two ladies with a heart saying that they love each other. And it was supporting homosexuality. And so we see that how prevalent that is in our society and the pressure that's being pushed even in the schools. I was talking to a friend of mine a week ago or 2 weeks ago, and he lives in Massachusetts, and he was so frustrated because his daughter is not doing any of her homework. And I said, well, you know, if she's not going to do her homework, man, she fails. He goes, not in Massachusetts. I go, what do you mean not in Massachusetts? By law, the schools are not allowed to give a student anything less than a D-. If they never read an assignment, never turn in assignment, never take a test, never do anything, they just and only show up half the time, they're not allowed to get anything less. None of you kids even think about moving to Massachusetts. But think about that for a second. And I told him, I said, you're kidding me. And he goes, no. And he was infuriated. I said, man, what'd you do? He goes, I went and I talked to the teacher. And the teacher even said, I can't give anything less than a D-, whether it doesn't matter what they do. Nobody will ever fail in Massachusetts. Well, they've already failed. The school already failed them. They just didn't fail them on their watch. They failed them when they put them on ours. And I think, guys, that our society, and I don't even know that we realize how heavy the attack is on our society and on us as a whole. And so when I look at Nehemiah, and we see in chapter 7, there's a rebuilding of the people. Well, guys, you know what? I can only rebuild you so much. And then you gotta take up your sword, if you will, and you got to help yourself. And then those that are strong and mature in the Lord, you got to pick up and disciple somebody, and you got to grab hold of somebody, and you got to teach them and help them and grow them. Because, guys, I'm going to tell you, have you ever been in a situation where you just kind of, you knew you had something to do, and you looked at it, and you were just had this dumb look on your face because you really didn't know where to start, but you knew what had to be done, but you had no clue how to obtain it? That's how some people are spiritually. They know that they need to grow in Christ. They know they need to be spiritually stronger. But they have this fog that has come over their face, and they need somebody to come beside them and help them. That's what we got to do. And some of us, we're laying out. We're being lazy. We're focusing so much on us that we don't see anybody else. And I wonder what would happen to the Israelites if Nehemiah would have just stayed focused on himself. Hey, life's good. I got things going. I'm hanging out with the king. What do I need to go up there and take on all the headache for? Man, let them, listen, they made poor choices. Let them live with it. What would have happened if Nehemiah would have done that? Instead, Nehemiah says, you know what? Man, listen, these are God's people. And I have a responsibility to make sure God's people are secure and they grow and they're safe. And I think as a Christian, we need to do that. I think we've dropped the ball terribly when it comes to helping other Christians and building them up. I don't know what it is, but we are we're so quick to draw on a Christian, but then we gotta love the lost. I say love the lost, but man, embrace your brother and sister in Christ. Build them up. Man, so many people are struggling. And Hebrews tells us that in the day, the end day, when we see the day approaching, that is the last days. Guys, we're living in the last days. I mean, and I know everybody is closer than they were yesterday, but and every generation said the same thing. But I'm telling you, never in America have you seen the things you see going on now. Never in the history of the world have you seen us so close to a one-world government. Never in the history of the world have you seen every country on the brink of falling, including America. Never in the world. So we're right there. And Hebrews says, as you see the day approaching, that we are to come together even more. But what do we see churches doing? Coming together less. What do we see churches doing? Throwing this aside and giving philosophy and poems and feel good stuff. Man, we need this. So we're going to look here in Nehemiah chapter 7. I need you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7 and hang on to chapter 7. All the other scriptures, because there's so many, they're going to be on the screen. Because we're going to move right through them and try to get through before my voice disappears. Because once my voice disappears, all I can do is say amen and goodbye. Right? Better you guys want to can read lips. All right, amen and goodbye work. Nehemiah chapter 7. I want you to go to the very last. I want you to go to verse 70. Of Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 70. And I'm going to do what I normally never do, and I'm going to start at the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to go backwards. Chapter 7, verse 70, it says, "And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments." So what we see in 70 and 71, what we see here is we see, 70, 71, 72, we see that the first point is the giving of the people. And I know that you don't have a handout, so you can just make notes. That's I apologize for not having your handouts. But it's the giving of the people. The people were very giving. As a matter of fact, they gave everything, man. They were all about supporting the work of God. And then as you look through this, you got to wonder, what made them give all? What led them to this kind of giving? Because this is big giving. What led them to that? Well, in order to do that, we got to go to our second point. See how fast that point was? Point number two is the guarding of the people. What made the people give? It goes all the way back to leadership, the guarding of the people. And what happened is they seen, Nehemiah gave them a vision. And they seen the vision, they grabbed hold of it. And they started making a difference. So look here in verses 1 through 3, 7, 1 through 3. And then you understand why they were so giving. 7, 1 through 3. "Then it was, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, on one at this watch station and another in front of his own house.'" So what we see here is we see the guarding of the people. Nehemiah has to make sure that they're safe. If he's going to grow them, he's got to make sure that they're safe. And as he makes sure they're safe, then he starts putting things in place. And one of the ones is Hanani, and Hanani is his brother. He wasn't playing favorites. Here's what he did. You had Hanani and Hanani, and why did he pick them? Why would Nehemiah pick his brother, knowing that that it could cause problems putting family in leadership, right? They would go, "Oh man, Nehemiah got his brother. You know why he picked his brother? Look, he picked his brother because he's his brother." You know, is that blood thicker than water thing? When we look at this, though, we see why Nehemiah picked his brother. And the reason that he picked his brother is look here in verses 2. That I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. He was faithful and he feared God. I think about that. You know why I think that we have the problems in our lives that we have, and we have the problems in our homes that we have, and we have the problems at work that we have? Because we don't fear God anymore. We do what we want to do, when we want to do it, the way we want to do it, and hope God comes along for the ride and blesses us when we allow him and we say, okay, God, you can be a part of our life here. But that wasn't the case here. With Hananiah says that he feared God and that he was faithful. And I'm going to tell you, faithfulness is the number one quality for any servant of God. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Listen, are you faithful? A lot of people are faithful when everything is good, but are you faithful when it seems like somebody's pulled the rug out from underneath of you? Are you faithful when life gets tough? Are you faithful when all of a sudden you got all these struggles and you go, God, why is this happening to me? Are you faithful during those times? Or do you feed the flesh and then come back to God when you feel like being faithful again? See, Hananiah was faithful. Hananiah was right there. He hung in there no matter what. And Nehemiah said, you know what? We need a man like him to lead. We need a man of faithfulness and one that fears God. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 through 3, actually, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. That's what's required of stewards. Moreover, more than anything else, it is required in stewards. Who's a steward? Christians. That one be found faithful. Guys, are you found faithful? Listen, not everyone in church is highly talented, and that's okay. And I, one way I can prove it, even on a good day when my voice is just so perfect, I can't sing. If I start singing, you guys would be like, woo, time to find some other place to go. So it's not about talent. The greatest ability that a Christian could have, are you ready for this? Our greatest ability is dependability. Our greatest ability that a Christian can have is dependability. We need to be dependable. We can't all be wealthy, but we can all be faithful. We can't all be good looking, but we can be faithful. Because in the end, we're going to be judged not by our talents, but by how faithful we were. And God puts a premium on faithfulness. Listen, whatever God's called you to do in the church, you need to do it faithfully. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Not halfway, not partial, but do it with your might. Jesus was faithful and we're called to be more like him. Jesus says that we're to be like him, so it would make sense that we are to be faithful. Revelation 1:5, this describes Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the faithful witness. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Not only is he faithful, but he's true. Are you true? Then in Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Guys, where's our faithfulness at? Where's our faithfulness to Christ? Where are we faithful and are we true? Christ set the example. But why is it that we are so temperature driven, if you will, temperament driven? All of a sudden, man, we get a little irritated, it's over. Listen, you give me sugar and I haven't had anything to eat, and if I eat sugar, I'm happy to kill you and me. I'm not partial. Man, when I eat sugar and I get in one of them moods, I just leave the house. I tell my wife, I'll be back. And she's like, thank you, Jesus. Man, our feelings and our emotions, they're up and down, aren't they? Man, what's that? Listen, if we get up feeling good, I got up this morning, I wasn't feeling good. And I went, man, if I could have somebody to preach for me, I would sure stay home and watch my fights. But I recorded them, so I'll watch them when I go home. It's a brain dead. I already pre-warned everybody. It's a brain dead afternoon at my house. I'm just going to sit down and watch people beat people up. Yes. It's a good day. UFC, baby. I'm all about it. All right. Anyway, let's get back on this. When we need forgiveness, listen, Christ is faithful. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we need wisdom, He is faithful. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. When we need His presence the most, He is faithful. Hebrews 13:5, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, think about how faithful God is toward us. And how much we appreciate that. You know, we always take praise. Oh, thank you, God, for always being there. Thank you, God, I'm never alone. Thank you, God, for the hope. And I wonder if we ever sit back and go, God, I'm going to be faithful because you're faithful. And so even though I don't want to be right now, I'm going to be faithful to you. Do we ever do that? You know, we say, well, God's God. He's God. He's going to be faithful. But, you know, He says that we have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We can be faithful. We can think like Christ. Therefore, we can do as Christ. What stops us? We do, our flesh. The least we can do is, in gratitude for His faithfulness, is we can be faithful in return in these areas. Service, attendance, giving, witnessing, prayer life, worship. We can be faithful in that. And I think if we were, our lives would change. Our problems would disappear. And even if they didn't disappear, it wouldn't matter because we'd have everything in the right perspective. A fear of God eliminates all other fears. I think we need to fear God. John Knox lived in the 1500s. He was a great preacher of his day. And it was one of the reformers who cried out against the evils of the established religion of his day. He was greatly persecuted by Queen Mary, and if anybody knows anything about Queen Mary, she was referenced as Bloody Mary, because all she did was kill Christians, and she got this name for persecuting the people like John Knox. But Knox never backed up, and he never backed down. He suffered greatly for his faith, and this was written on his tombstone. Here he feared man so little because he feared God so much. That was on his tombstone. He feared God so little, or man so little, because he feared God so much. So in guarding of the people, what good are the shiny gates if they're not closed? You know, the Great Wall of China, it was built to keep the enemy out. And that Wall of China was only penetrated 4 times. And in every situation that the Wall of China was penetrated was because the guard was either bribed or sleeping. It's the only times the Wall of China was ever penetrated, the guard was either bribed or sleeping. Because the only place that ever got penetrated was at the gate. Guys, do we get bribed? Are we sleeping? What's our issue? I mean, really. I know we live in a tough day, but what's our issue? What is the true issue of why we're not godly? Why? What is the true issue that, I mean, okay, obviously you know God's real, you know He exists, you come to church, I'm looking around, this isn't your first time in church. I wonder how we take care of our gate. Ephesians 4:27 tells us not to give place to the devil. We're not to surrender, we're not to give place to the devil. We can't leave any gate unguarded. We have to guard the gates of our heart. And you know, there's as I was looking at this, I thought, you know what? There's a couple gates here that we have. We have the eye gate, the ear gate, and the mouth gate. Remember in chapter 4 we were talking about the gates? 3 and 4? You have the eye gate, the ear gate, and the mouth gate. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the issues of life come from the heart. All of them. Isn't that crazy? And then let's look back here at verse 1, 7:1. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. So here's what we have. We have Nehemiah picks 3 people to take care of the city, to help build the city. And it's very, very interesting. One of them were called the porters. The porters. And the porters is P-O-R-T-E-R-S. They're actually called the gatekeepers. And they represent the power of God. because they decide who gets in and who goes out. I thought that was very interesting. Nehemiah picks the gatekeepers. And I'm sure that when he picks the gatekeepers, he picks righteous men. And it was so important to have the right people at the gate because they literally determined the safety and the welfare of the entire city. Think about that. Maybe you determine the safety and the welfare and the spirituality of your family. And if not, you definitely, definitely control the gate to your own life. Are you protecting your heart? Or are you opening it up and allowing the junk in? Because I'm telling you, the junk is out there. I get so frustrated, and it's only compounded since we've been doing this project because I got to go to the store so much to get more supplies. And every time I go in, if I have to ask somebody for something, and I'm ready to go to the manager. You know, I want to be a good witness for Jesus, but I'm sick of hearing what I hear. You go into these stores and you ask somebody, or you just start having a conversation with them. Next thing you know, they're dropping the F-bomb. Hey, you're a servant at Home Depot. You work. You're supposed to help me. Why do I have to listen to you cuss? Why do I have to listen to you take the Lord's name in vain? Why do I got to listen to that as a customer? I shouldn't have to. There was a day when you'd have got fired if you ever cussed in a store. And today is commonplace. And I'm thinking, man, you know, you cannot escape it. You turn on the TV, even your most family show-oriented show is ridiculous anymore. Your PG is now rated R, and your G is now PG, and it's crazy. We've dropped our standards so much we can't get away from the sin that is in the world. And so he gets these gates. And, you know, when we got saved, we got a gatekeeper, the Holy Spirit. Do you listen to the conviction? Do you shut the gate when the Holy Spirit says, whoa, there's trouble, get away from that? I love Martin Luther. He was a great reformer, and when asked about how he responds when the devil tempts him, he said this: when the devil comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks, who lives here? The dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out, now I live here. The devil, upon seeing the pierced hands, takes flight. I love that. The devil says, who lives here? Jesus says, I do. John Westfall used to live here, but not anymore. That is the biggest compliment you could ever have. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Guys, you don't have to fight this battle alone. You don't have to keep the gates alone. God says, I'll send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. The problem is, we don't take it. Sometimes, have you ever had to work with somebody, and you just go, oh man, I don't want to work with them. And so every day you go into work, you dread it. You hope they're sick and have the flu. And because every time you got to work with them, it just gets complicated. You know what I'm talking about? I think sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like that. God, you know I want to do what I want to do today. Please keep the Holy Spirit away while I do it so I don't have to be feeling guilty and under conviction through the process. I'll repent later. Amen. I think we do that sometimes. No? Okay. I think we do. I think we ask God to leave the Holy Spirit at home. You know? Or we go, okay, God, I got this one. You just hang out here for a while. I'll come back and get you when I'm done. And we go about our business. And then when everything falls apart, we're like, oh, God, where are you? And he's going, I'm over here in this little room that you put me in. As soon as you come and unlock the door, I'll come and help you. I mean, we do that. And it's the craziest thing because we want delivered, but we only want delivered from what hurts. We don't want delivered from the sin that feels good. Guys, we can't have it both ways. So the porters or the gatekeepers, they represent the power of God to guard the gates in our lives. And then the next thing that he gets is the singers. The singers, and the singers, they represent the praise of God. How many like to praise God? How many like to worship? Amen. I can't sing worth a hoot. I try not to sing because the music will really be good, and I'll be in it, and I'll start singing a song because I know it, and immediately I kill the whole mood. I am that bad. But Nehemiah says, listen, I know that you need singers, and they represent the praise of God. And singing is mentioned 18 times in this book. And thanking God is mentioned 8 times. There's something about singing and praising God that drives away the devil. There just is. It just drives him away. All we got to do is hang in there. Ephesians 5, 18 through 19 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise drives away the devil. Man, we need to praise God. That's why the challenge, K-Love challenge, you know, listen to K-Love for 30 days, only K-Love. That's why. Man, you start hearing these songs, you start praising Jesus, and it pushes Satan right out the window while you're doing 65. And I'll tell you, if I know he's going out the window, I speed up to 85 and watch him tumble. There's only a few pleasures we really get in life. Take advantage of them. So the porters are the power of God, the singers are the praise of God, and then he calls in the Levites. And the Levites, they represent the principles of God. The principles, because the Levites are the priests. And so what they're supposed to do, their job was to teach the Word of God. They're going to bring in the principles of God. It's very interesting that when you just read this here, and you say, okay, you have the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites, they've been appointed. What's the big deal? This is huge. It's huge, guys. The big deal in verse 1 is absolutely, absolutely huge, because Nehemiah didn't just pick people. He picked those that would best represent God and best represent success for the people. He established what the people needed so that they could move on to be successful in life. But as the Israelites usually do, they love Jesus, or they love God for a period of time, and then they walk away, and then they got to go through the desert, and then they get tired of the desert, so then they come back and they walk with God for a little while longer, and then they get tired of that and they go back to the sin. And then, man, wait a minute, we're no different than the Israelites, are we? The Bible doesn't change. I always say the only thing that changes are people, places, and things, and that's it, and the temperature. So their job was to teach the Word. You know, we live in a day, we have to guard our gates, and we live in a day of profanity and vulgarity, as I was saying earlier. And we can't always avoid what we hear, because, you know, by the time it's out, you're going, oh, but it's there. You can't do anything about it. And sometimes we can't avoid what we see, but we can sure choose better, don't you think? I think we could. I think it would serve us so much better. And by the way, God won't protect us from that which we choose to allow in our lives. He won't protect us from that. He will protect us if we take a stand and say, God, I don't want to be a part of that. I remember I went to, it was in 04. I rode out to Sturgis, the motorcycle rally that they have in South Dakota. And by the way, I loved going out there. It was a great ride. I did actually did 1,000 miles in 18 hours, because in the process of going out there, and I was on my motorcycle, my brother and I, we decided, since we're going that far, and we both had the same mentality, you just go from gas station to gas station, tank to tank. So every 150 miles, we'd stop, get gas, and then go. And we thought, okay, if we're going to do this, we might as well get an award for it, right? So we went online, and you can follow the rules that they have online. You can get what's called an iron butt. An iron butt is 1,000 miles in 24 hours on your motorcycle. Well, the bad part was we did the 1,000 miles, but we did it in 18 hours. And we messed up on some of the receipts, so it totally eliminated us. But I don't need a plaque to say I have an iron butt. I have the memory of having an iron butt. And I remember when we were going out there, I said, God, I really want to go to Sturgis, but how many know anything about Sturgis? Okay. So some of you guys are going, "Woo, Pastor, what did you see?" I'm going to tell you how God works, because you got to get a hold of God. We ride out there, and from the time that we knew we were going, which was, I think, 3 weeks prior to leaving. From that whole time, I started praying, God, I really want to go to Sturgis. God, I really want to experience, I mean, 500,000 motorcycles and all kinds, and the bike shows, and it's just, it's incredible. And the artistic work that some of these guys put in their motorcycles is unbelievable. And the sound just will bust an eardrum, and you're like, yeah, it's a man thing. And so at any rate, I said, God, I don't want to see all the junk, though. I don't want to see the garbage. Because along with Sturgis comes inappropriately dressed women. Everywhere. Drinking. Everywhere. Just vulgarity. Everywhere. I mean, come on. You're talking a bunch of bikers here, okay? So I'm praying and praying and praying, and then all the way out there I'm praying, God, I don't want to be exposed to anything, God, but I really want to enjoy the motorcycles. So we get out there, and 2004 was one of the coldest weeks in history. Everybody had to stay dressed. I'm not even kidding you. The day we arrived, it was 74 degrees that morning. A cold front came in. And it dropped down to, our highs in the afternoon were mid-40s to mid-50s at best. And so everybody was walking around bundled up, you know, because you're on a bike, 45, 55 degrees, I don't care who you are, you're going to be dressed. And that's what everybody rode. So, man, you go up and down the streets, everybody's full dress. I'm like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. The campsite that we stayed in was a family campground. They were not allowed to have any junk there, and my brother's wife actually got the campsite for us, and I don't even know if she knew what she was doing. Yes, God knew. And so 3 days I almost froze to death, but I enjoyed Sturgis. The lows were 15-16 degrees, and I forgot to take my sleeping bag, but I called my brother, because I had left before my brother did, and I called him, and I said, listen, bring an extra sleeping bag. And he said, okay. And so he brought an extra sleeping bag, but he grabbed my niece's sleeping bag, and at the time she was, I think, 4. So I was able to pull it up to here. It's 16 degrees outside. I about died those nights. The day we're leaving, we're packing everything up. We got to leave that morning. Got to head out that morning. We're going to the Badlands. 78 degrees. Yes. And so I told my brother and I told several other people what happened and how God had changed the weather. And they go, do you really think God changed the weather just for you? And I said, absolutely yes. Why? Because, man, I wanted to protect my eyes, and I wanted to protect my ears, but I really wanted to enjoy that, and I wanted to enjoy the scenery and go out to Mount Rushmore and all that. And I believe God changed the weather pattern just for me. And some of you think, oh, that's crazy. You can think what you want. I'm telling you, God loves me that much. He loves me that much. And I think that if we choose to protect our eyes and we choose to protect our ears and we keep it before God, God will protect us. I really believe that, without question. Especially after Sturgis, without question. Because when I was out there, people were going, it's never been this cold here. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus. Jesus will do that for us. We need to guard the gate of our mouth by the principles of God's Word. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Guys, we need to choose our words wisely. And this is what I love. I love when I hear people, they'll say, Pastor, you got to pray for me. Why? Well, because I really cuss at work. Okay? Do you cuss at home in front of your children? No. You cuss in front of your mother? No. You cuss in church? Absolutely not. Well, then you're choosing to cuss at work. See? Because you think you can. Because what you don't realize is you don't value your testimony at work like you value what your kids hear. And like you value what your mother thinks of you. And like you value your wife slapping you or your mama sending you to your room at the age of 25. We choose what we do, guys. There are things you would never do in church, but you do all the time outside the walls of church, knowing it's sin. Why? Because you're choosing not to protect. You're choosing to keep that gate open. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Look here in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Listen, man, what we say means a lot. And God says, I want you to edify the whole body that you might impart grace to the hearer. Instead, we choose to have garbage mouth, potty mouth, whatever it used to be called or it is called. And we think we have the right to say things in places and not in others. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have that right at all. If it's not right in church, it's not right outside of church. God looks at it all. And then we need to guard the gates of our eyes. Man, we're bombarded everywhere with sexuality. Because, let's face it, sex sells. We went to the mall here before or after Christmas. I can't remember now. Abercrombie. Yeah, you buy them, don't you? And Fitch. No N? Obviously, I don't buy it. At the door, I think that was the store. At the door was a young guy standing there, no shirt on, and he had his britches down way too low, and he was a live model advertising their clothing. And I thought to myself, dude, if I had a pellet gun or a paint gun, I'd cover you up with welts or paint, one or the other. I shouldn't be subjected to that nudity. That's soft. By the way, listen, that's soft porn. That's what it is. This is not acceptable. It's soft porn. And we go, it's just a guy without a shirt. No! That is soft porn. So there's times that we can't control everything we see, but we can guard the gates of our eyes. And society pushing this sex agenda huge anymore. Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Look at that. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You know what he's doing? He's making a conscious decision to live right before God. A conscious decision to say, I'm not going to look at that because I know what that is. I'm not going to watch that TV show anymore because I know what that is. I'm not going to go to this place anymore because I know what it is. And you make a conscious decision to protect your eyes. Then we have Job 31:1. I love this. Men, listen up. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job says, listen, I made a covenant. These are not my eyes. These are God's eyes. Why do I need to look at women? I don't. I need to stay focused on God. Ladies, you're the same way. Why do you need to look at men? You need to focus on God. If you're married, look at your husband. If you're married, look at your wife. If you're not married, don't look. If you're my daughter, you better not be looking. Amen. Amen. That's right. Listen, the Bible's up to date. You know why the Bible's up to date? My daughters are going, I hate my dad right now. That's all right. It's memories you can tell your children. All right. Listen, the Bible's up to date. You know why? Because sin and the struggles with sin is still up to date. It's just there. Guys, it's not going to go away. Satan's not going to disappear. And then the next thing we're going to look at is the gathering of the people. The gathering of the people. Most people would be tempted to skip over these verses. For some of you have already read it and go, listen, I'm just going to say this out loud. What I have left in my voice is not worth reading these verses. You can take them home and break them down and study them and read them all you want. But we can't overlook them. Because there's a huge importance in this passage of this chapter that if you may miss. And I don't want you to miss it. Because this really involves you as well. It's the importance of names. You notice all the names here? Why? Because everybody matters. Everybody matters. You know, to Satan, you're just going to have a number. But with Jesus, you don't. You have a name. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God knows your name. Have you ever got a letter in the mail that says something like, "Dear customer number 92304, we are personally interested in you"? No, why? Because, man, listen, if I open it up and say customer 92304, I mean, they don't know me. And I don't want nothing to do with them. That's why it comes, "Dear John," or "Dearest friend John," "John." And I'm going, wow, they really try to make this personal, don't they? Why do they do that? Because it's so important in our name. By the way, they take a poll, and who knows what the most important name in there ever was? Who knows what the most important name there ever was? You ready for this? Your own. That's what the poll says. Everybody asks, what's the most important name to you? And they put down mine. We'd like to be spiritual and say Jesus. But the reality is, we like to hear our name, don't we? Come on, have you heard over the loudspeaker? You hear your name? I heard my name. They spoke my name. On the radio, right? Right? You hear your name come on the radio? Or you know they're going to say your name on the radio? So you call all 15 of your friends? Oh, okay. I was giving you the benefit. You call all your friends and you go, "Hey, listen, they're going to say my name on the radio." Nobody's ever been there? I remember when I was a kid and you could call in to the radio stations and you had to get in and then, you know, and you'd talk and it was a little, now everything's kind of pre-recorded or whatever. But maybe you can still do it. I don't listen to radio anymore. So anyway, when we were a kid, my cousins, we'd get on the phone. And of course, you couldn't hurry up and dial then. You know, because now you go, do, 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 do. No. Right? How many remember that? Yeah, some of you are going, "What are you talking about?" These phones had numbers on it in a circle. And you hated when you had to come all the way down here on the 9. And you had to dial, yeah, and then you had to wait. And then if you messed up, you're like, ugh. And then when you pick it up, because you messed up, it's a party line. So you got to wait on the other person to get. Anybody ever have a party line? My grandfather had a party line. Some of you people are going, "You're crazy." I'm telling you, you used to share these things. Anyway, our name. See, I already lost a younger generation. They're thinking we're all crazy, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Our name is the most important thing. And you know what? God says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I know them. He knows who we are. Guys, are you getting this? With Satan, in Revelation, the Antichrist will give everyone a number. Look at the difference. God gives you a name and he knows your name. Satan gives you a number. How personal is that? So when he lures you into sin, why is he doing that? Because he loves you? No, because he hates God. He just wants to lure you in so he can take you down. Oh, and you get a number. And he gets the best number, 666. I'm telling you, numbers mean something, though. When I before cell phones, I know that's a tragedy for the younger generation. You have beepers or pagers. Yes, how many had one? Thank you, I'm not alone. And then I actually had the first pouch cell phone, but it was in my truck because it was a pouch. You didn't carry it with you. You kept it plugged into the cigarette lighter in the truck, and every time you needed to make a call, you'd run over and you'd make it quick because it was expensive. So I had a pager, and I didn't know God. I didn't know. I wasn't in church. And so I would tell my customers that they would call, because I was self-employed, And they say, "Well, you know, if the answer is yes or no, just call me back and let me know." And I go, no, listen, we're going to save a lot of time. If the answer is no, just put in 2 2s. If the answer is yes, put in 3 6s. It's that simple. I was wondering why I was losing all them customers. I didn't realize that 666 was Satan. or his number. I didn't, honestly. If you guys are going, you lied. No, I'm serious. I never knew. If I would have, I wouldn't have thrown away so much money. Tell them to put in three sixes. They never called me back. And I realized after I got saved that, yeah, I know, I lost a lot of money. And so at any rate, if you reject Christ, you'll be just a number. Think about that. Isaiah 49:16 says, see? Now, I love how it starts out. See? I want you to get I need your attention. Look at me. See? It's understand. It's look. Let me have your attention. See? I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Get your attention. See? See? Listen, when we get saved, we're important to God. He writes your name in a book. That's that important. He actually puts your name down in a book. There's no phone number with it, but he puts your name in there. Luke 10:20. Because, you know, the disciples, they were rejoicing because they could cast out demons. And so Jesus responds to that in Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name. You are somebody with Christ. Think about that, guys. Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's your difference. It has nothing to do with your religion. It has nothing to do with where you were born. It has nothing to do with who you are. It has nothing to do with your money, your looks, your talents. It has nothing to do with it. Here's what it has to do with. Have you given your life to Christ? And if you have, your name's written in the book of life. If you haven't, then guess what? Your name's not written in the book of life. It's not found in the book of life. And then you're cast into hell. It's all about faith in Christ. And the benefits that we get with faith in Christ. And that was what Nehemiah was establishing. He was securing the people that were Christ. And if you're Christ, you're secure. But if you're not, then you're destined to hell. I know, bad way to end a sermon, isn't it? But that's the reality. Think about it, guys. You are Jesus's. If you are, your name is important. He's written it down. And he loves you. If it's not, you have no hope. And so today I want you to see in the chapter 7 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah puts together his plan to rebuild the people now. And that's what this was. This was the beginning of rebuilding the people. He established the tools and the people needed to rebuild the people. What are you doing to rebuild? And what are you doing to help another Christian rebuild? Guys, I'm serious. We have got to get serious with our walk in Christ. Because if you don't, you're going to get run over by a Mack truck. You can't just keep laying out. You can't just say, I love Jesus today, but I'm going to serve myself tomorrow. You can't do that. You can't be the Christian on Sunday and go and be the lost foe on Monday. You can't do it. Your testimony is killing you, and your testimony is killing your friends. You have to put in a plan that you can build on, just like Nehemiah put a plan together to build the wall. Now he's put a plan together to build the people inside the wall. He's trying to give them their life back. God wants to give you your life back. But he can't do it if you don't stand at the gate and protect yourself with the power of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to give you an opportunity. One, I want you to look inside yourself. I want you to look at your heart and ask yourself this question. When I die, which by the way is inevitable, just so you know, and if the flu keeps up, it might be sooner than later. If I die, or when I die, will I go to heaven? That's a legit question. Will I go to heaven? And if you sit there and go, I think so, I'm a good person, Yeah, I think I will because my mom prays for me. My grandmother prays for me. Yeah, I will because I'm Christian because I live in America and all Americans are Christians. I just want to say that's not true. The only one that can take care of your eternity is you. And so I want to give you an opportunity. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to draw this out. It's a simple question. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. Now understand that the prayer that I'm about to pray is salvation is not in the words, it's in your heart condition. Do you really want to receive Christ as your Savior? Do you really want to give your life over to Him? The prayer is just kind of like a roadmap to guide you through the process. If that's your desire, and you pray this prayer quietly after me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today I surrender my life. Lord, today I want my life written in the book of life. I want my name in the book of life. Lord, today I want to do what Nehemiah did, and I want to start the process of rebuilding. I want a plan in my life that's going to draw me closer to You, God. And so at this very moment, I surrender my life to You. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You paid the price for my sins. And so today, Jesus, I trust You as my Savior. And Jesus, it's in Your name I pray. Amen.